Os Guinness, one of my favorite writers, wrote this account. He says, in 1909, at the height of one of the busiest periods of immigration in American history, two arrivals from Europe stood at the rail of their ship as it passed by the Statue of Liberty and entered New York Harbor. The older one, a 53-year-old Jew born in Moravia, poked a younger man who was from Switzerland in the ribs, and he said with excitement, "Won't they get a surprise when they hear what we have to say to them?" The speaker was Sigmund Freud, and his companion was his friend and disciple, Carl Jung. And in the form of psychoanalysis and its legacy, what we have to say to them has had as much impact on the United States in the 20th century as any one set of human ideas and words. Within 6 years of their arrival, their ideas had set up a reverberation in human thought and conduct of which few as yet ever dare to predict its consequences. What were once esoteric ideas for a small and controversial European elite have mushroomed in America into a dominant academic discipline and vast lucrative industry. More than 500 brand name therapies now jostle to compete for millions of clients in an expanding market of McFreud franchises and independent outlets that pull in more than $4 billion a year. The couch has become as American as the baseball diamond and the golden arches. He then writes, in the process, the United States became the world capital for psychological mindedness and therapeutic endeavor. And although America had only 6% of the world's population, it boasts over one-third of the world's psychiatrists and over half of the world's clinical psychologists. 80 million Americans now have sought help from therapies, and an estimated 10 more million Americans will every single year. To me, when I read that account, the real question comes down to this. Where does their wisdom come from? Where does their wisdom come from? Is this a wisdom that comes from God, or is this a wisdom that comes from the world? You see, the world has always had a premium on acquiring wisdom. Even a century before Christ, the Roman philosopher Cicero stated that wisdom is the best gift of the gods and the mother of all good things. You see, the problem for many Christians is that they think that they're living their lives, but the wisdom that they're living by is not of God. It's of the world. And this lack of biblical wisdom has wrecked their lives and the lives of many others. Would you open your Bibles to James chapter 3 and verse 13? James chapter 3 and verse 13. We're right in the middle of this study of the book of James. And I've said all along, he has a central idea. What does real faith look like? It's an interesting thing. He doesn't, he's a very practical man, and he's very forceful. But he wants to talk to these dispersed believing Jews and say to them, what does it look like? What does real faith look like? And he says, you know, so far we've learned that real faith deals with trials from the outside. It deals with temptations from the inside. That real faith is never deluded or deceived about its own spirituality. That real faith is not prejudiced. It only sees people as saved and lost. That real faith is demonstrated by the works that follow it. And that real faith has learned to tame its tongue. But now he moves to something that is much more of a core issue. And I think what has bothered him, and that's this whole idea of wisdom. I think what James is saying is, I think that the problem that you struggle so much with real faith is simply this. You're wise, but not wise according to God. You're wise according to the world, and that's your mistake. That's the problem that you have. And so what we see here is that he goes from verse 13 to 18, and he wants to talk about this wisdom. The Romans and the Greeks viewed wisdom as intellectual. They would say, we would call it insightful. If you're insightful, then you have wisdom. And that is carried over to Western thought a lot. The Jews see wisdom in a different way. The Jews see wisdom as behavioral. In other words, if you're a wise person, it'll show up in the way you live. The Jewish view is very different than the Roman and the Greek view. And so he wants to start out with this idea of asking a particular question. Ken Boa wrote this. He said, "Wisdom has less to do with knowledge than it has to do with the application of knowledge in specific ways." He said, "Wisdom is a skill from a Hebrew word, chokmah." He said, "It is the art of living with each component under the direction and dominion of God." And so James asked this question, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" And I think the implication would be if he would ask us that question, we'd put our hands up, like I am. You see, who is wise? Well, I'm wise. Who is understanding? I am. But he says something here that's quite interesting. He said, "Who is wise among you? Who is wise and understanding?" And then he says this, "Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom." He immediately goes to the Hebrew shift and says, so it shows up in your life, right? You see, it's part of your lifestyle. That's what he's saying. It's interesting that he says here that it'll show up in your deeds. It's the exact same word, by the way, ergon, as works. It's the same word that he spoke to earlier, faith without works is dead. Same word. He said it'll show up in your life. If you're wise, you'll live that way. But then he says something else. He said, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. In gentleness of wisdom. The word gentleness is protes. And protes means meekness. Blessed are the meek, the Beatitudes. Same word. Protes. He said it'll show up in your meekness. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. Wisdom will show up, he says, in meekness. In fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament says this in Numbers 12. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Protes. Now, when we seek in English right now, and I say the word meek to you, inevitably you think of some kind of sort of spineless, weak, sort of cowering down. That's not what that word meek means. The word meekness got its origin of power under control. In other words, when you tame a horse, that horse becomes meek. In other words, his power is under control. And that's what he says happens here. He says, let him show by his good behavior, by his deeds, in the power under control, the gentleness, he says, that he has. And then he wants to move on. He wants to talk to us. Now, let me describe the kind of wisdom that I think a lot of you have but shouldn't. He said, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. He describes here worldly wisdom, a way in which you live your life. Notice he starts out verse 14 with its motivation. He said, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where? In your heart. Now you're going to see something here. You see, that's one of the things. He says worldly wisdom is driven by one thing, selfishness. That's where worldly wisdom comes out. Now, how about in our day and age? How about look out for number? Would that be one? Look out for number one. You need to stand up for yourself. You need to grab all the gusto you can. You see, that's our culture. In other words, we're talking about my life, my career, my ambition, my dreams. You see, that's what we're after. This is about me. James said, that's not from God. That's worldly wisdom. That's the way the world operates. It operates from a selfishness. It has a self-centeredness built into it. And notice, he says there that it comes, he said, from your heart. No wonder Solomon wrote, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He says, this is a terrible thing. Already as a Christian, when you think of this, you kind of idea this is diametrically opposed. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, what? He said, have the same attitude in you that was in Christ. And the first thing he tells us to do is you have to consider everybody else as what? More important than you are. You see, that's not of the world. That's of the Lord. That's a very different way of seeing how you go through life. You see, and for us, it's very hard not to be affected by the whole worldly view of wisdom, and then we make choices based on that. You know, the bottom line in our choice, almost every choice we make, is what's in it for me, what's good for me. You know, we very seldom think, I got to make a difficult decision here and I want to know what's good for someone else. See, we don't do that. We don't act that way. And that's what James is saying. He said, you have to be careful around that. This is a wisdom built around ourself. And he says there that he says that the other thing about it, he said, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. He said, when you have a life's view that's based on you first, it's a lie. From a Christian point of view, it's not the kind of perspective you should have ever. So he moves then to the motivation in verse 15. And he says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. We know where it comes from. The source of it comes from the earth. And then he says, it's earthy, natural, demonic. Now, you probably know this, but you see this in more than one scripture in the New Testament. As a believer, you and I have three great enemies, right? Three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's just what James just said. He just uses synonyms, but he says the same thing. He said, this kind of view of life and living your life and making decisions doesn't come from God. This comes from your enemies. He said, notice, it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. He said, that's what's wrong with this perspective. Earthly being the world, natural being our flesh, and demonic, obviously, the devil. The idea that it's earthly. One of the things most important about this idea of living by an earthly wisdom is it's temporal. Its whole perspective of life is temporal. In other words, I want it and I want it now. What's the most important thing in my life? Today, tomorrow, this week. You see, all the decisions I make have to do with this week, this month, this year. I have to think about it in those terms. Jesus shows up on the scene and I have a whole different way of viewing your life. You need to view your life from an eternal perspective, the forever perspective. That doesn't jive with somebody who is guided by earthly wisdom. It just doesn't jive with them. They don't think any point in it. But Jesus says, no, it's a very different perspective. And that's what James is writing here. He's saying the same kind of thing. He then says, it's not only that, it's demonic. It's of the devil. You may not understand this, but one of the things that the devil really likes to delve out, the kind of thing he really wants you to acquire, is earthly wisdom. That's what he wants. When he has that, he has you. Hold your place here and go with me back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 4, the serpent is talking to Eve and says, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then it says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one, what? Wise. She took from its fruit and ate, gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. That's where the wisdom comes from. I can have a wisdom. This isn't the wisdom of God. What did the wisdom of God tell her? You can have fruit from any tree in the garden but that one. That's the wisdom from above. But the wisdom of the world said, no, no, you'll be wise. This is how you get wisdom. We live in a place where godless men set forth their own propositions, their own ideas, and it's sold as earthly wisdom. That shouldn't surprise us, but really what bothers us is, as believers, we start buying into that, and we start seeing our life through worldly wisdom, not the wisdom of God, but a very different kind of wisdom. And we live in a day and age where it's so blurred for us that we really can't see the difference at all. Now back to James. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. He said, this kind of wisdom doesn't work. It's a really interesting word that he uses there under the results of this kind of wisdom. He uses the word disorder, akatastia, compound Greek word. It means confusion, disarray, instability. It causes problems. Earthly wisdom causes problems. You see, we see this all around us. Every week we see it. Remember what James said about prejudice? What did he say? He said you can't be prejudiced and be really a person of faith. And I said at that time that we basically should see people the way God does. There's only lost people and saved people. That's all there are. But whenever you think of the events that have gone on since Charlottesville, Virginia, let me ask you, is that the way our world sees it? No, not at all. See, the worldly wisdom is extremely different than that. It doesn't see things that way. It sees things from a prejudiced point of view. He says, you can't do that. He said, it turns into disarray. It turns into, he said, to disorder. It makes everything crazy. In fact, hold your place here and go with me to Luke 21. I want you to see Jesus using the same word. Luke 21 and verses 8 and 9. And Jesus said, see to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name and say that I am he. The time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end does not, he says, follow immediately. When it says, when you hear of wars and disturbances, the word disturbances is again akatastasia, the same word. It'll go in disarray. One of the things you'll notice in the end times is that there will be complete disorder and disarray in the world. Why? Because the world is operating on the world's wisdom. That's what it produces. It's the world's wisdom. And that ends up becoming the product of what it does. Now, back to James. He said, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. And he says, and every evil thing. And every evil thing. That word thing is the word pragma. We've kept that word in English. Pragmatic, pragmatist, that's the word. That's the Greek word. It means an occurrence. He says that's what happens. He said to really live life, earthly wisdom produces nothing of any ultimate good at all. He said when you see it, there is disorder of every evil thing. Remember the movie line, greed is good, right? Greed is good. The reason that line resonates in our culture is there's a lot of us that believe that. Maybe we'd say it differently. Instead of saying greed is good, we'd say more is better. Whatever it is, if you've got more of it, it's better than if you don't. That's earthly wisdom. Now, I want to show you how this affects us. Think of something like your money. When you deal with your money, how do you deal with it? Do you deal with it with heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? You see, how do you deal with it? Remember what Jesus said. Jesus had a whole different perspective of this thing, didn't he? He said, man, to whom much is given, much is expected. What you really need to do is send us all ahead so you'll be rewarded for it. You need to invest it in eternal things. He said all those things. Now, we'd never want to admit this, but what's our response to Jesus? No, I know. That's not what my financial advisor said. He said, more is better, and this is the best way to make more. This is it as we acquire for ourselves. See, where's that wisdom coming from? Where do we get that from? You see, that's what happens. And James says, look, you've got to be really careful about this. We live in a day and age where, what does God say about parenting? What does our culture say about parenting? You see how this works? I mean, our culture basically says in every way you possibly can, you need to indulge your child. And the scriptures say you need to raise them in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. A very different way of viewing things. And in fact, in our culture now, there are a lot of Christians that if you raise your children according to heavenly wisdom, you would be viewed as a dangerous person in your culture. So what do? We just simply push that aside and say, well, we'll adopt what the culture says. You see, worldly wisdom affects all of us every day of our lives. It affected people all the way back 2,000 years ago, and James is very concerned about it. But then he moves to another kind of wisdom, and he says, let me describe, he said, I want to get away from this worldly wisdom. It's self-centered, it's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic, it's unstable, and it's evil. But I want to give you the other description, he said, of heavenly wisdom, verse 17. But the wisdom from above, that word above is the word enothen. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born above, from above. You must be born enothen. Translated again, but it means above. You must be born from above. It's a second birth. It's a spiritual birth. He says, but the wisdom from above is first, he said, it's pure. Hagnos is the word. We get the word, it's related to the word hagia, holy. It's pure. He said, then it's peaceable, irene. It's peaceable. It makes peace with people. Peace with everybody. Friends and enemies. People close to you and far away. He says, it's gentle. It's reasonable. He said, it's full of mercy, like the Good Samaritan. And good fruits. It'll be known by its lifestyle. These are people that you, if we knew people like this, they stand out like a sore thumb. These are people very different than the people we meet every day. He said it's unwavering. It's the only time this is used in the New Testament. It means not divided, not inconsistent. It's unwavering. In fact, he sort of repeats himself. He said it's without hypocrisy. See, there's something so wonderful about someone who lives with wisdom from above. They're different. By the way, Jesus really used that word a lot, hypocrisy, didn't he? He used that all the time. He used it four times in the Sermon on the Mount. He used it countless times when he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, right? Scribes, Pharisees, what? Hypocrites. You know what their problem was? They didn't live by wisdom from above at all. They were considered wise, but the wisdom they lived by was earthly. It was worldly. It caused jealousies, division. That they were jealous of Christ. They hated Christ. And he says, look, that's what happens if you live that way. He said, wisdom really can change you. He said, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, the problem that James said he saw was people apparently let James know, he was the lead elder in the Jerusalem church, hey, there are churches all around the area out there, and you know what? They're in trouble. Well, why are they in trouble? They're fighting. They're fighting. In amongst themselves, they're fighting. James says, boy, that's not wisdom from above. You see, that's worldly wisdom. This morning I was watching David Jeremiah on TV, and he was preaching on out of Philippians, but David Jeremiah was saying that one of the things that has got his attention to such a great degree in our culture now over the last 20 years is how many of our churches are in turmoil because of fighting. He said, it's incredible. He said, when I used to go and speak in places, I used to have people pick me up at the airport. And he said, I don't do that anymore. Apparently he rents a car now. But he said, and I'd get in a car and I'd ask them how it's going. And immediately they'd start telling me all of the problems that they had in the context of the church. And his whole point was, this isn't the mind of Christ. He was in Philippians. This isn't considering everyone else as better than you are. These people were operating, I will say, under worldly wisdom. And they've caused nothing but problems, dividing churches, people leaving, people mad, people upset. And his view was, and all of it sourced in pride. All of it sourced in somebody's pride with an issue like this. And that's what James is saying. He's saying sort of exactly the same thing. He's saying, look, wisdom should change your behavior. It's such a big Old Testament idea. It's used over 300 times in the Old Testament, 100 times just in the book of Proverbs. So the question I come back with is, are you wise? See, are you wise? And I mean really wise. Go with me now to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 13. This is what Solomon writes. How blessed, and we've talked about this in the past. What does blessed mean? Happy. And the question, if you want a show of hands, how many of you want to be happy for the rest of your life? We all do, right? So here's what he says. How happy is the man who finds wisdom? You want to be happy? Be wise. Wise people are happy. He said, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. He said, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her grain better than fine gold. Wouldn't it be great if we believed that? Wouldn't that be great that every day you get up and you say, if I'm going to pursue one thing, I want to pursue wisdom from above. That's all I want to do, because I know that'll make me happy. Now, we're out there pursuing the gold and the silver, and we live under the assumption that that will make me happy. He said, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. What a tremendous principle out of Proverbs. But does it motivate us? Not too much. Notice he goes on to chapter 4. And he says, hear, O sons, the instruction of your father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. He says, for I give you sound teaching, not to abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart, he said, hold fast the words, keep my commandments and live. And then he hits it, acquire wisdom. He said, you know when I was told to acquire wisdom? When I was a little boy. By the way, you know it's Solomon, and when God, what did God do? He granted his request for what? For wisdom. And the beauty is he gave more wisdom to one man than any other. And this was a man that had all the things that we think on worldly wisdom would make us wise or happy. So Solomon says, look, you want money? I've got money. You want experiences? I've had every experience you can imagine. You see, I've had everything, done everything, been everything you could ever want to be. And you know what? That's Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. It didn't work at all. So now he gets back to wisdom. And he says, acquire wisdom and understanding. Do not forget to turn away from the words of your mouth. Do not forsake her. She will guard you. Love her. And he says, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place your hand, he said, on garland of grace. And she will present you with a crown of beauty. He says, hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you to upright paths, and when you walk, and your steps shall not be impeded, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, and she is yours for life. You want to be healthy? You want to be psychologically balanced? You see, you want to be able to sleep at night? You want to not to have anxiety or worry about things? Be wise. That's what the principle of Scripture is. He says, you just be wise. You see, it's an interesting thought. Why is it we don't really ever do this? Turn with me to Job 28, a few pages to your left. Job 28. Job 28 and verse 12. This is in Job's last response to his friends in this book. And Job says in verse 12, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? That's a great question, isn't it? Where do you find it? Solomon just told us it's great. It'll change your life. It'll make you happy, make you secure, give you peace. You won't have to medicate yourself. You'll be able to sleep at night. Wisdom can do that for you. And Job said, well, where is it? He said, man does not know its value. Nor is it found in the land of the living. Job knows one thing. You don't find it down here. You see, you don't find it down here. The way our world operates is not the way of God. It is not wisdom. He says, and the deep says it's not in me, and the sea says it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver, he says, be weighed in its place. He said, you can't buy it. You just can't buy wisdom. See, that's the whole problem. You just can't. He said, where do you find it? What is it like? Bigger question would be, do you really want it? See, my question to you is, do you really want to be wisdom from above? And I mean really want it. I remember a story that I read that a CEO was having a board meeting, and an angel appeared in the middle of the board meeting. right there in the big table. They're all sitting around. And the angel said to the CEO, because of your pious life, I'm going to give you a choice between unbounded wisdom, unbounded wealth, or unbounded beauty. Of course, being a pious man, he chose wisdom without hesitation. And very well, the angel disappeared in a cloud of smoke. The CEO just sat there in silence. And all around him, the board members just stared at him. And then finally, someone whispered, would you say something to us? We want to hear the voice of wisdom. They should have taken the money. The truth of the matter of that story is that's the way most of us think. That's the way we are. You see, that's exactly what James is talking about. He says, you can't do that. See, once you buy into that, it'll change your life. You will reap what you sow. God will not be mocked. You'll never get that kind of happiness, that kind of security, that kind of peace. You'll never. If we don't have wisdom from above. You see, if the angel came to you and asked you the same thing, what would you say? An honest question. You have the option. You can operate by either wisdom. It's completely up to you. Last passage. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates and in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? What a great picture, personification of wisdom. She's crying out. And why is she crying out? Because people aren't listening. The people who should want to acquire this wisdom don't really want to acquire it. This applies directly to us. But notice what she says then. Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock, he says, when your dread comes. And when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when the distress and anguish come upon you, then, he says, they will call on me, but I will not answer. He said, they will seek me diligently, but they won't find me. I hope you take that as a warning. You see what the warning is? You live by worldly wisdom. You reap what you sow, and you get the consequences, and then you run to God to help you. And what God says, I'm not helping. You're not going to mock me. You'll now reap what you've sown. What's he mean? Why would he do that? Because he loves us. Understand what God is going to say here is, look, there's two ways you can learn things that are very important for you. Two different avenues. One is education. That's what the Bible does. It educates me. You can tell someone the truth, and they can take the truth, they can believe the truth, and they can apply the truth. But if you don't want to do that, and you have a free will, and you don't necessarily have to do it, God says, okay, then I'll teach you through experience. And so you will reap what you sow. And then you'll go through all the agony and pain of it. Maybe then you'll listen. You see, you learn one way or the other. You learn through education, you learn through experience, but experience is a lot more painful. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and you search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. See, he's always there. The choice is completely yours. And I love one word that he used in Proverbs. Don't be naive. Just don't be naive that way. I read a story this week of Gary Richman wrote it. He's a former zookeeper. And he knew a woman, by the way, that had a pet raccoon. And she just loved the raccoon. And he told her that with a raccoon, you can only keep him as a pet between 1 and 2, to the 1 year mark or the 2 year mark. And then you have to set him free. And he said the reason is that raccoons, when they get to a certain age, he said, what they're going to have is that they'll have a glandular change. And he said, and they will turn on you and attack you. And so he said she listened politely as I explained the coming danger. And she responded by saying this, "It'll be different with me." She smiled and added, "Bandit wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't. He loves me." 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery to facial lacerations sustained when Bandit attacked her for no apparent reason. And then Bandit was released in the wild. See, that's us. It'll be different with me. I can operate from worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom will never let me down, but it will. That's his point. I want to end where I started. We all live lives based on our own wisdom. That's how we live, all of us. That's not the question for you. The question is, what kind of wisdom do you live on? You live on worldly wisdom, or do you live on the wisdom of God? Let's pray. Father, James's words get to the heart of the matter of our lives. From what perspective do we live? How do we go to work? What do we accomplish? To what end do we do things? How do we handle our money? How do we love our spouse? How do we raise our children? What kind of neighbor and friend are we? Is our perspective about ourselves? Are we self-oriented in the way we deal with everything? Or do we consider, as Paul said, everyone else is more important than us? It's an issue of wisdom, Father. You have promised great things for those who will follow your wisdom. And you have told us there will be calamity if we don't. Father, I pray that we make up our mind to pursue you, to pursue the wisdom that you have given us in the Word, to treat the Word with honor and respect, and to submit our wills to what it is you say. And as we acquire the wisdom, we will reap the results. Father, thank you for James and how straightforward and blunt he is. In Christ's name, amen.